All right. Well, good morning. It's December 8th, second Sunday in the month, so we're grateful to be here, and just a few more weeks, it'll be Christmas. Amen. If you don't have anybody buying you gifts, go buy one for yourself and wrap it under the tree. Well, today the lesson is on Jesus recognizing sacrifice for sin. So whenever we, along with the birth of Christ, we have all these prophetic messages concerning Jesus, his birth, will be born in Bethlehem, born of a virgin. Then we have also John the Baptist will be coming, the forerunner like Elijah. And so we have those types of prophetic messages telling us about the birth of Christ, but we also have these Old Testament recognition of the sacrificial death of Christ. And it's important that we see these, that often, I think with some of these religions, they have leaders who just show up and they're divine. You know, they claim they're divine, they're from God, they're whatever, the God's representative, but they just show up. Well, Jesus, he is the way, the truth, and the life. He is, Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, and it's not just him saying this about himself. He's fulfilling the prophetic message that has been set up in the Old Testament for centuries. And so whenever we start looking at these messages that came to Israel through the prophets and through, you know, from the very beginning in the Garden of Eden, where God is going to crush his head and bruise, you know, Satan will be, his head will be crushed, but he'll bruise the heel, as it were, of God. That is the speaking of God becoming man and overcoming what Satan had tempted Adam and Eve in the garden, and they failed. So it's the restoration. So from the very beginning, there is a message of God in redemption. And so today, we look at a number of these, some of the seemingly more specific prophetic messages that we have in the Bible. So when we speak of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, we might not grasp the historical significance of what he is doing. Where did the idea of a sacrifice originate? That Jesus would be the sacrificial lamb, that he would die for the sins of the people. What did Christ's sacrifice accomplish? You know, what makes it so important? Where else does the notion of a sacrifice appear in the Old Testament? So we find these things lining up in the Old Testament, portraying, giving us a picture of what's going to be with Christ. Now, nowhere else in any religion is there any foreknowledge on prophetic visions, messages in writing about the prophet who is coming to be declared God. So the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross was the final blood sacrifice that God required. So the final blood sacrifice. One of the important things in the Old Testament is that when Abraham went to offer Isaac as a sacrifice on the altar, to Abraham and the surrounding cultures, offering your children was not that uncommon. You know, they did sacrifice their children to their gods. And so, but Abraham offering Isaac was different because God had told Abraham that this is the this is the one through whom all the nations of the world, you're going to be blessed because of your son through him. Well, he knew that his son had to live, but he also was like, he had to sacrifice him. So what we're seeing before the sacrifice is that Abraham believed in a resurrection, in the sense that he had already, and I remember studies years ago, that when Abraham took Isaac to the land of Moriah, and on the mountaintop where Jerusalem is today, there was no city there. There was no tent or village there. But Abraham took Isaac to the mountain, and he took him 3 days to get there, and he carried dead Isaac in his heart for 3 days, like Christ died on the cross and rose 3 days, and that he made his son carry the wood, Jesus, the sacrifice. So, you know, and this was to be the altar, but God stopped the sacrifice of his son because God didn't require you to kill your children. He used the blood of a lamb or a ram to cover the sins of the people. So the whole sacrificial system started off entirely different than what the surrounding countries were, because if the surrounding countries, the surrounding gods that they worship, they sacrificed their kids to the gods to appease them, to make them, to make them happy or whatever. In Egypt, they would throw their kids into the Nile, to offer them to the Nile god for appeasement, you know, so that they would get good harvest. So the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross was the final blood sacrifice. The final blood sacrifice, previously to the coming of Christ, the Levitical law in the Old Testament offered that you had to take a lamb 1 year young without blemish, and that would in it that blood would be the requirement for the sacrifice. The sacrifice of Jesus is significant not only because it put an end to the Old Testament, but also because of it represents the start of the New Covenant. So the New Covenant is what we live in today, in that we don't have the sacrificial system that was put together in the Old Testament. So, any questions? Yeah. Yes, and to the Hebrews, the question is, whenever the Hebrew nation, the Israelites, when they build the new temple, they will reinstigate the blood sacrifices, the sacrifice of animals, because to them, the death of Christ did not mean what it means to us. So Jesus ended the sacrificial system of the Old Testament because he is the Lamb of God. He died once for all sin, and so we have that in place in Christ. But to the Hebrews, they, you know, and when they killed Jesus, that system went on till 70-75 AD, and then they were destroyed by the Romans. So the people who had Jesus crucified, they could not give up or would not give up their rights as the priests and Levites. I mean, the whole system was built around the temple, and they weren't going to give up all this because of Jesus claiming to be the Son of God. But that was in perhaps 30-33 AD. But 75 AD, it all ended anyhow because the Romans wiped them out. So when they build the new temple, they will initiate the sacrificial system again. In fact, I don't have the specific facts of the red heifer, but the red heifer was kind of one of the initial sacrifices that was offered in the temple, and they have the red heifer in Jerusalem. It was six of them, I believe, were shipped over from a farmer in Texas, a rancher in Texas, and they have them in Jerusalem or in Israel somewhere. And another guy, you know, me, I listened to all these individuals, especially when it comes about the temple, and he talks about how that the eastern gate is all sealed up, and that wall is not the original. Those walls that we have in place now are not the original walls that were there at the time of Christ. But the eastern gate, to my remembrance, is the exact location that the old eastern gate was that Jesus entered through. And if you look at it today, that eastern gate, in front of that eastern gate, Do you know what's there? It's a cemetery. And so they don't want any of the Jews to come through. They won't, you know, trample on a dead body or whatever. In a cemetery, you can't do that. You'll be unclean. So they put this whole cemetery in front of the eastern gate so that no one can enter the eastern gate again. So, but anyhow, inside the eastern gate, the scripture says that, like, directly inside of the eastern gate is where the temple was, the entrance to the temple. Well, the mosque is over to the left, and there could possibly be an eastern another building built beside the eastern gate. And if you look at it, there's a dome-like structure that is like on the bedrock right there, and perhaps where the sacrificial system, or whenever Abraham offered Isaac, was on that altar. So. It's interesting, but we'll see. God has a plan, and he'll fulfill it. So, anything else interesting? If you want to know, the temple, where the temple is, it's an entirely flat platform. But in ancient times, it was a hill. So the temple platform is just backfilled. Now, about, I don't know how many years ago, 40, 50 years ago, whose temple is Muhammad? Is that Muslim? They went in and they dug that all out inside the wall because there were rooms and corridors underneath the platform, and they just went in with the bulldozer and trucks and hauled it all away because there was Jewish things there that they didn't want people to discover, and so they dug it all up and dumped it over the hill somewhere. Well, now the archaeologists have permission to sift through the junk they dug out, and it's all kinds of memorabilia and things that relate back to the former temple. So it's God has a plan. Anyhow, so Exodus chapter 12, the Passover lamb. Now, we know that when Moses was going to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. Egypt is a form of bondage, slavery, sin, and it's a picture of sin. And so when Joseph went to Egypt with his family, he was in high standing in Egypt, and it is thought that perhaps 100, 150 years at least, maybe even 200 years of the 400 that they were in Egypt, that they lived in relative, they weren't slaves, because in the archaeology, they have where the Jewish people were traders of like wine and goods from the Promised Land, where they would eventually end up, the Canaanites and up in Israel, where what is today Israel, these individuals, they came from that area, and so they traded with that area with the Egyptians, and they had quite a commerce going on. Well, then the northern pharaoh decides that he's afraid of the southern kingdom and the Israelites joining together and conquering him, so he comes down and conquers the southern kingdom, which is the Israelites, and makes them slaves. Okay, long story short. But Moses then comes to deliver the people from the bondage of slavery. So before, we have the 10 plagues going on. Now we have the lamb. So how are you going to be delivered from the angel of death? God is going to, the final plague is the angel of death upon the firstborn of the families. So how is that not going to affect the Israelites? So Exodus 12, verse 3. Speak ye unto the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month ye shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb of an house. Now, notice how that they have a calendar. Okay? Speak to them in the 10th day of this month. So they still had a calendar, and the Hebrew calendar still works today. And whenever you, and that's how we can, they can come up with, remember I said the Assyrians, that on one of their tablets they said they had an eclipse in over Nineveh, and the eclipse was there, so they went back over the astronomical calendar from Nassau, and they got the date of the eclipse and matched it up with Israel's events in Israel. And so I believe the date is 1443 BC is when this takes place. So we now have a date for the exodus of Moses leaving Egypt and going into the Promised Land. So this, if I remember correctly, it's 1443 BC. So you're supposed to take a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house, so a lamb per household. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. He shall take it from the sheep or from the goats. So they were to take a lamb. Now, it's important that when you're starting the sacrificial system, the first sacrifice was, of course, Abraham and the lamb on the altar. He didn't sacrifice his son. And then the next time that this is instituted is some 450 years later or more, for maybe 500 years later, is in when they're coming out of Egypt. And they shall take the blood and strike it upon the two side posts and upon the upper doorpost of the house wherein they shall eat it. So you're going to take the blood, and you're going to take... The book of Hebrews says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. So we find that this goes back to the very beginning of the institution of this sacrificial system, that the angel of death and the sacrificial system later that would be instituted would be a covering for their sins. And so it's like that Jesus, the Lamb of God, takes away the sin of the world, and sin is what? The soul that sinneth, it shall die. So the blood of the Lamb preserves, saves the individual from the sin of death. So all these things connect. Get that? Sound good? Is it all right? You know, am I going too fast, too far? Recounting too much? That's more than what the lesson is saying. Hey, after how many years? 72? 1972 started preaching, so how many years is that? 54? 50 what? 52. Yeah, 52 years. I should have something in my head. according to some individuals, there isn't anything up there, but there is some things, you know, once in a while. So anyhow, 52 years of this, of finally remembering or learning something. So they take the blood, and what do? They apply the blood to the doorposts of their homes. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the house where ye all, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. That's an old song. we don't sing it anymore, but... There's a blood that says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. But it's taken from this scripture. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. So the blood was a way for the angel of death to pass over their house. Now, so they instituted a calendar. At that time, we have the BC before Christ, and the AD, which is Anno Domini, meaning the year of our Lord. So whenever we say AD, it's basically saying the year of our Lord. Now they have BCE. What's the BCE? What's the E? Is it before current era? So you don't have to say before Christ. See? They even changed the calendar. Just people. You know, BC, BCE, before the current era. It's before Christ's birth. All right. That's what it's for. So the second set of instructions were for the household. The lamb had to be perfect. You couldn't just pick out a lame lamb that wasn't going to be any good and, you know, offer that to God. See, that's what happened to when Cain killed Abel, and that Cain had a sacrifice, but his was like, you know, Abel had he was the flock, sheep, herder, and he offered that sacrifice. Well, he offered a more excellent sacrifice. Well, Cain, he just took the scraps of the field and threw them together, and, you know, it was like, you know, I'm doing it, but don't, it means nothing to me. Well, then he got jealous and killed his brother. But we find that the sacrifice was not something to be taken lightly. It was something, it was that which was to be presented, representing the person. Now, in the later on, the lamb would live in the house for at least a week. So the children in the house, and so the death of that lamb was not just pulling some lamb out of the field and killing it. It was a lamb that was in the house. It meant something to the family and to the children. And so they would, that as a remembrance of what God did in bringing them out of the land of Egypt. The third set of instruction was to put the blood on the wall. Now we go to 1 Corinthians. So this lesson jumps. 1 Corinthians 5. I am going to read that out of another version. I believe I have it here. No, I do not. I have 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6. You're boasting. It says, your glorying is not good. This is Paul writing to the church at Corinth. He says, your boasting about this is terrible. Don't you realize that this sin is like a little yeast that spreads through the whole bread of dough? Get rid of the old yeast by removing this wicked person from among you, then you will be like a fresh batch of dough made without yeast, which is what you really are. Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed for us. So the sacrifice of Christ is that Paul is writing to them and telling them that sin is like yeast in dough. Well, all these people were bakers. You know, it's a society where they don't have a store to go buy bread. So it was a society where they baked good. And so if you put yeast, which causes the bread to rise, well, you just put it a little in and it spreads through the whole lump. Well, he's saying sin can be like that, allowing a little sin into your life and into the congregation. You need to purge it. You need to get it out of your congregation, out of your life. Purge out the sinful and unrepentant man from their community. So purge means to, to an individual, I should have remembered who this individual was, but anyhow, if you have an individual who is totally anti-God and against all the teachings of the church and misrepresenting the, you need to purge that from your congregation. Peter, in 1 Peter 1, says, for as much as you know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversations received by traditions from your fathers. So Peter is telling he's telling them, you know, they all have conversations about, you know, the past, the history, you know, Israel, and, you know, their traditions. They're steeped in traditions. And that's where they got the song from, what is it? Traditions, Fiddler on the Roof, yeah. Yeah, traditions, that's all I remember is traditions. But anyhow, Fiddler on the Roof. So they were very much stooped in their traditions. And Peter is telling them, you know, you got to move beyond your vain conversations. That, you know, whose lineage, whose did this, who did that, and, you know, have we fulfilled this law, have we fulfilled that law? There was like over 700 laws that they had. And so you think that you've been redeemed by your, you know, so it's not like silver and gold in your vain conversations, but you have been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Referring to the lamb in the Exodus, when you are to choose a lamb that is a yearling without spot, without blemish, and that lamb is to be the one to be sacrificed, its blood is to be used for the doorpost, so the angel of death does not, the angel of death passes over, and you are to eat that lamb as for nourishment on the trip. What do we have at the remembrance of Jesus at the Lord's Supper? The broken bread and the cup, his body and his blood. From the very beginning, we have that very same thing, the body of the Lamb and the blood of the Lamb for nourishment. And now in the New Testament and Christ, we have the blood of the Lamb shed for the sin of the world on the cross. His body is, we are the body of Christ. Do this in remembrance of me, that my body was given for you. Jesus didn't show up. Just show up. There is everything presented for us in the Old Testament. Then we go back to Leviticus. And that's in Leviticus 16 is our next segment. The atonement for sin. And when he had made an end of reconciling the holy place, let's see if I have Leviticus. I think I have Leviticus marked. Yes, I do. Leviticus 16, 20 to 25. And when Aaron had finished purifying the most holy place of and the tabernacle and the altar, he must present a live goat. Now, you have this tent of meetings, and which is a large tent. It's like, I don't know, what is it? It's not 100 yards. It's like 50, maybe 50 yards by 25 yards. It's, you know, the whole outside, and then the inside is 10, the 10-foot tabernacle and the 20-foot. The holy place is 10 by 10. The most holy place is 10 by 20. So, and the Aaron here in this is to purify himself in the purifying the most holy place in the tabernacle, meaning that the most, there's the Holy of Holies, and then there's the most holy place. The most holy place is the inner sanctuary, okay? The inner sanctuary represents the presence of God, and that's where the presence of God came and down through the tent and down onto the Ark of the Covenant, and that represented God's presence among the people. And then you had the holy place, which is where the table of showbread, the candelabras, the basin that they washed themselves in. So this was to be a purifying experience. All these things are like purifying themselves so that they can represent and bring the sacrifice to God. Okay. So so he brings this goat in, and he will lay both his hands on the goat's head and confess over it all the wickedness, rebellion, and sins of the people of Israel. In this way, he will transfer the people's sin to the head of the goat. Then a man specially chosen for the task will drive the goat into the wilderness. As the goat goes into the wilderness, it will carry all the people's sins upon itself into the desolate land. Ever heard of a scapegoat? This is it. That the scapegoat, that now we know that they will also kill a goat or a lamb and take its blood and take it into the holy place as a sacrifice for the sin offering. But it's important. Remember how we say that whenever we are forgiven, that the Bible says that our sins are cast into the depths of the sea? And then there's a little clause that says no fishing. That's not true. It's not in the Bible. But anyhow, it's you're in the depths of the sea. So what it means is the scapegoat is that the sins of the people are carried away. So when Jesus Christ washes away our sin, they are removed from us. Just like the scapegoat is removed from the congregation and removed, he's taken way out in the wilderness where nobody knows it is, where the goat is, and he's, you know, cut off. It's gone forever. So too is our sin, just like in our, when Christ saves us from our sins are never to be remembered against us again. Then 29 to 34. On the 10th day of the appointed month in early autumn, 10th day of the early month. So remember, there is a Hebrew calendar initiated, or don't know if it was started whenever Moses was leading the children of Israel out of Egypt, but there was a date established, and that calendar still is in effect today. And on the 10th day of the appointed month in the early autumn, you must deny yourselves. Neither native-born Israelite nor foreigners living among you may do any kind of work. This is a permanent law for you. On that day, offerings of purifications will be made for you, and you will be purged in the Lord's presence from all your sins. And it will be a Sabbath day of complete rest for you, and you must deny yourselves. This is a permanent law for you. So, meaning that, and in one sense, it's saying that you can do nothing to save yourself from your sins. When Jesus says it is finished on the cross, you know, he dies and he says, Lord, it's finished. So the work of atonement is complete. There is nothing more that can be done to save us from our sins. It's complete. It is finished. The work that he had come to do is complete. So the work that Christ has come to do in our life is complete in Christ. Sins, where they're gone. They are removed, forever removed. And so we have this this whole analogy, again, this whole analogy going on. So the Day of Atonement was significant for the people of Israel. And they celebrate that Day of Atonement even today. And we'll move on. Mediator of a new covenant. This is in Hebrews chapter 9. Questions? Any thoughts? Hebrews chapter 9. But Christ being come a high priest. Oh, that's 1 Corinthians. That's the next one. Well, anyhow, but Christ being come a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. So again, seeing the picture, the sacrificial system, seeing how that the goat, the sins gone, the blood going into the holies of holies and sprinkled on the altars. And for this, and it's not by the blood of goats and calves and lambs. That's not how it's done. That's how it was done. It's not how it's done now. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. So, the First Testament is the Old Testament. The New Testament is, of course, the new covenant, the new agreement that God has made with us through Christ. And find that Jesus Christ is the mediator of the New Testament. You know, we have the New Testament, and so Christ is the mediator of that. Mediator, he is God become man, and that he is the sacrifice for our sins. And we find that there is God, there was man, and then sin came to separate us. Well, Jesus Christ came to take care of the sin that separates us, remove it, and that, so he's the mediator between God and man. So he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of his death, He is the Lamb of God who died for the sins of the world. And then Numbers chapter 21. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, well, number one, Miriam and Aaron had died, and they have not got into the promised land. They've been wandering in the wilderness for almost 40 years. And so the people are grumbling and complaining. Imagine that. It was their characteristic. If you want to know if you are in the wilderness in your spiritual experience, you are fed by God in the morning and grumble and complain in the afternoon, ready to throw in the towel and kill the leaders. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord. They were murmuring and complaining against Moses and against God. They were tired, fed up and tired of wandering around. And so God let them have snakes. And that area is still a snake-infested area in Jordan to this day. It's still a snake-infested area. And they have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord. So they've been complaining about God, complaining about Moses. They're not getting the promised land. Where is he taking them? So God sends them snakes. So they start getting bit by the snakes, and they start dying, so they start repenting. Imagine that. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it on a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. So it was not just looking at it, it was looking and believing. Now we have John 3, and this is Jesus speaking to Nicodemus. And he says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Jesus was not crucified by accident. He is the Lamb of God. The decision before the foundation of the world began, he is the sin sacrifice. He tells, in the beginning of the gospel, he's telling Nicodemus, and he's referring to himself as the Lamb, as the one being lifted up. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. The Son of Man be lifted up, meaning that he would be crucified. And those who would look upon him and believe will be saved from their sins. For God so loved the world, he gave his only Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So to Nicodemus, an expert in the law and in the Old Testament, he knows perfectly well about Moses and the snakes and the lifting up of the snake on the bronze. And those who would look at the snake and believe, they would live and they wouldn't die from their snake bite. Why were they bitten? Because of their sin of unbelief about Moses and about what God was doing for them. So, sin of the world, Jesus Christ says at the very beginning, he must be lifted up as the serpent in the wilderness, and those who would look upon him and believe would be saved from their sins. So this is the sacrificial system from Moses and Exodus, and the blood on the doorposts of the homes, and the angel of death passes over from the institution of that in 1443 BC to 30 AD anyhow, before Christ, BC, AD is Adonai, in the year of our Lord. So AD, in the year of our Lord, that Jesus was in 30 AD, so this was happening. It all took place, Lamb of God, sacrificial system, and the Passover. Questions. So, it's interesting. I mean, the word is so complete. The scripture, it's complete. It doesn't leave us hanging. Well, we may not understand certain things, but after a period of time, we begin to understand, we begin to put these things together, the whole avenue of what God is doing in our life can, you know, find God working in and through us. Okay? Any questions? Thoughts? So, Father, we do thank you. We thank you for your love for us. Jesus, we thank you for being the Lamb of God who took upon the sin of the world. And God, you loved us that much. So we ask you to move in our hearts and lives. Forgive us, O Lord, of our sins. Keep us close to you. May we look to you and believe, and we shall receive your glory, your forgiveness, your love. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.